But listen, thank you so much for being with us. This is our second installment of Keeping It Together. I want to thank God for Pastor Scott. Pastor Scott, thank you so much as he challenged us from God's word of keeping ourselves together. And on this second night, in this second installment, we want to talk about keeping our families together. Keeping our families together. I want to ask that you begin to turn in your Bibles to Luke. Turn in your Bibles to Luke as we will begin to look at three families, and get some highlights and some lessons that we can learn from them as to what it will take for all of us to be able to keep our families together. I got to check for a moment. I need an assessment right quick. Anybody in here? I know retired people, this may not apply to you. I know those of you who are retired with grandchildren, this will not apply to you. But anybody in here live a busy life? Anybody in here will testify that sometimes it's as though life can get away from you? I need some real people for a moment here. Because life is busy in itself. And it is important that if we are going to thrive in this life, if we're going to really live life the way God has intended, particularly our family life, it's important that we learn how to protect it by keeping it together. An acrobat on a trapeze artist, a gymnast on a balancing beam, a tightrope walker, all have the same principle of maintaining balance. Do you know that is? Let me try it again. An acrobat that participates on the trapeze, a gymnast that goes and balances on the beams, a tightrope walker that I don't understand why, but would walk across a canyon on a rope, balancing themselves. All practice the same principle. And that principle is the principle of practice. They practice in order to maintain balance. They practice in order to have things that they're working toward to be in balance. Practice. Maintaining it. Maintaining balance of our life with family requires practice. It requires regular maintenance. Maintaining balance, whether you're single or you're married, whether you are parenting or you're being parented, whether or not your family is of a larger context or a smaller context, there will always be competing demands on our lives that will drain our time and our energy if we don't put into regular practices principles that are needed to keep our family together. Because you can live together and still be drifting apart. You can have the same name and yet feel like you're living with strangers. That's why it's important, brothers and sisters, that we strive to practice what it'll take. Because family is where joy should be. Family is where the joys of life are doubled and the pains of life are halved. In fact, in a general sense, in the human experience, God instituted family, for in Genesis, when he looked at the handcrafted, dust-formed Adam, he diagnosed him and said, it's not good for man to be alone. God started the family, and so family is important, and family is necessary. But what's also necessary for us to get the fulfillment out of family is that we maintain it. That we keep the fruitfulness of family flourishing. And that requires intentionality. Turn to somebody next to you and just tell them, it takes intention. No, you're talking to the wrong person. Turn to somebody else. Tell them, listen up. It takes intention. You got to use your preacher voice. You haven't used your preacher voice yet. You got to let them know that this doesn't come naturally. There are all kinds of distractions that will pull away. And in order for us to really keep and hold things together, the blessing of family, hear me, brothers and sisters in Christ, it takes for us to make some intentional efforts. It takes intentionality. First, it takes us to maintain intentional interaction. We have to maintain intentional interaction. I hope you made your way to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter, we're going to raise for our attention on this evening three families, and the first being the immediate family of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see it here in Luke, the second chapter. And the second chapter, beginning at the 41st verse, listen to this event in this family's life. Now his parents, that's Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the customs. And when the feast had ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. If we're going to maintain intentional interaction, first thing we need to lift up from text is to understand the routine that is practiced by this family. Notice the text. The text said that this is a commonality where the family every year spends time together on a special trip that allows them to remember the goodness of God in their lives. It's right there in the Bible. It says every year they set aside time to be with one another, to be with their kindred. And in this context, it was to celebrate the feast of Passover. This was the remembrance commonly celebrated by all Jews, because it was them remembering that God had delivered their ancestors from the hands of Egyptian captivity, and that God allowed the death angel to pass over the doors that were sprinkled by the lamb's blood. As a result of that, they remember now that God is able to deliver them out of their troubles. Don't miss this. As a family, on a regular basis, they maintain the practice of having a routine that allowed them to grow in their relationship with God. Did I say they did that together? They did it as a family. They did it. It was a routine that was in place. But hear me well, not only was there a routine in place, continue to look. Because the text also teaches us that in order for us to have intentional interaction, we have to have routines when we are together. Yeah. We have to have routines when we are together. We have to have routines when we worship together. Because being present together requires that we become fully engaged at every aspect of life. Do you know that we can be in the same room and not be in the same room? Let me talk to some real people for a moment here. Do you know that we can be in the same place physically, but not be connected to each other emotionally or spiritually? That there's a disconnect. Hear me, brothers and sisters. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to all of us if we are not careful. And what we learn from the family of Christ is that we ought to lift from this text the importance of having routines, but having the kind of routines that build relationship with one another. Do you know who you live with? Dana, I get scared asking these kinds of questions in this context, because we might need premarital counseling. Not even premarital counseling, we might need marital counseling after all of this. But I remember when I was pastoring in Louisiana, I won't ever forget this. I remember this. There was a couple that was there that was 63. They've been married for 63 years. Anybody been married longer than that in here? Let me check for a moment. Let me check. How long have you all been married? 70 years. Come on, give it up for him. Now, in 70 years, you ought to know the person you're married to. But I won't forget this because, Brother Willie, this particular couple, and he was a jokester by nature, but he said to me, I turned to him as an example, and I said, Brother, tell me, you've been married for 63 years. He said, do you know your wife really? He said, Pastor, I don't know her at all. He said, I forgot so much, I don't even know her. And he was being comical. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, if we are not careful to maintain routines that allow us to grow in our relationships with one another, particularly with our family unit, no matter what your family unit is, if we don't maintain rituals and routines in that unit that drives us closer to God, hear me, we will end up being disconnected even while being in the same place. We're talking about keeping it all together. And the way to keep it all together is through intentionality. But it requires that we have focused engagement. Because the truth is, a person cannot multitask and be fully present at the same time. Yeah. Let me go ahead and meddle for a moment. Can I meddle for a moment? You know I'm going to do it, right? Because I have the microphone. So you know I'm going to do it anyway, right? Let me meddle for a moment. Because oftentimes, the very things that are in our lives, Mike, to help better our lives and our productivity become a distraction in our lives, that now we believe that we're connecting with one another while we're on our phones, our cell phones, checking the latest and the greatest. When you're in the same room with each other, one's watching television and the other one playing a game on the phone, well, guess what? We're not connecting as a relationship. Don't be nudging nobody in here. I see all of y'all, though. Here it is. We're not connecting. We're not building a relationship. But what we see from the family of Christ is that there's a routine. On a routinely basis, they are traveling to Passover, and on this particular time, they're traveling, they're in their routine, but then something happens. The text says that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. Come on, journey with me more in the text. Because the 43rd verse begins and says, but supposing that he was in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when the child could not be found, when Jesus goes missing, they return to Jerusalem searching for him. Verse 46, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I were searching for you in great distress. And you know this verse, don't you? And Jesus said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be? King James says, about my father's business. ESV says, in my father's house. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And when they went down, they came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. What we learned from this family experience, as we ourselves strive to have intentional interactions with those God has assigned to us as our family, what we learned from this particular family's experience is that, yes, we must be intentional to have routines. Yes, we must build relationship with one another as we journey through life together. But also, what you see, which is very important, we also must be willing to allow individuals in our families to develop their own personal relationship and pursue God's fulfillment in their lives for themselves. Look at the text. They're looking for Christ. And Christ said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? Don't miss the progression. They worship together. And that is very beneficial in the life of a family. But is what is also beneficial in keeping your function healthy in your family context is that every now and then you too can remove yourself from the family to be able to grow in your relationship with God. Can I help you understand something? Because if your devotion with God is messed up, then guess what? Your function in the family is going to be, some of you know it already, it's going to be messed up. If we want to fulfill the greatest function that God has assigned to us in our family unit and family context, it's important that we first connect with God. And we allow those in our family to connect with God. Allow space for others to be able to grow in their relationship with God. Because a person has to be connected to God fully before you're able to minister to those who God has assigned to you. Let me say it this way. It is God who assigned your family to you. Nobody's saying hello. They're thinking about that crazy cousin or that I would say that cockeyed uncle, but we're in church right now. I can't say that. But hear me. It's God who assigned your family to you. And if you're married, then the priority of your family unit begins with the husband and wife, because this is, by context of Scripture, the most important human relationship of your life. But hear me, if you're not married, the text still applies to you that Christ must come first in your life, because he's calling all of us to grow in him as we grow in our functions in the lives of those he's connected us to. So we learn now from this family that we must maintain intentional interaction. Let's look at another family now. And this family is the family of Joseph. We visited the family of Jesus. Now let's look at the family of Joseph. Follow me in Genesis. Follow me to Genesis, the 45th chapter. In Genesis, the 45th chapter, we have what is the conclusion of a tumultuous family experience. If you know anything about Joseph's life, you understand then that the very family that God assigned him to was not a family that was always loving to him. And if we're honest about it, we don't want to tell anyone, but sometimes we have some family members who may not always be loving to us. And in Joseph's context, his family was such that they themselves had sold him into slavery, lied that he had been killed. As a result of all of their misdeeds toward him, their jealousy and sin toward him, he ends up in serving in servitude. And after servitude, he ends up being called guilty of a crime and now serves time as a sexual offender. And while in prison, the friends he had betrayed him. And now the Lord has opened the door that this Joseph, who's a prisoner in prison, rises up to the palace because of God's providential power. And now he's in the palace. And while in the palace, he comes face to face with the very people, the very family that did him wrong. Are you with me here? And in coming face to face with them, follow me in the 45th chapter of Genesis, the 4th verse. Joseph sees his brothers, and he says to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came to him, and he said, "I am your younger brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not distress or be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plow nor harvest." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Hear me, as we strive to keep our families together, we must maintain intentional interaction. But secondly, we must maintain intentional intervention. Joseph intervenes in the demise of his, he intervenes in his family's facing demise, where they themselves, the very people who hurt him but bore his last name, the very people who were of his father's lineage, had hurt him, and yet he understood that God had assigned him to that family. And in assigning him to that family, he intervenes on their behalf, forgives them, and extends to them grace. Hear me, brothers and sisters. When we are in family relationships, those relationships don't always relate. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's the individuals who are closest to us who can hurt us the most. But notice from the text that there is still the effort to hold the family together despite the harm that the family has caused. He intervenes to help them. He intervenes to serve them. He intervenes to be there for them because he understands that God assigned him to be a blessing to his family. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Yes, God picked your sisters out for you. God picked your brothers out for you. God picked your parents out for you. God said what lineage you were coming through, and he assigned you to that family that you might have a positive impact on the family. And the way we're able to do that with all the competing distractions around the family that's to pull the family apart is that we practice and have habitual practice of forgiving and having intervention in the life of all those around us, because that's what honors God. How is it that we can say we love God and we don't love the very people that bear our name? How can we say that we love and we appreciate others, and God has placed people right around us that are our family to love and to be patient with and to forgive, and somewhere along the line, we stop doing that? Hear me, brothers and sisters. We are to maintain intentional intervention. As we see Joseph here, as he forgives his brothers, as he provides for his brothers of his own resources, as he gives to the very people who once hurt him. In fact, later on, his testimony is this: what you meant for evil, God meant it for our good. Do we want to keep our families together? Do we want to keep them close and keep things in balance? Well, it's important if that is indeed our conviction, and it ought to be, because God has assigned us to our family, our households, the place in which we abide and abode, then we have to have intentional intervention every day, striving to grow closer to each other. And this means you got to forgive them. This means, couples, you can't keep a list of everything the others have done wrong. This means that we can't keep recalling and rehearsing the hurt, but rather we use it as an opportunity to understand that in spite of the hurt, God still heals. And since God has healed us and has delivered us and has forgiven us, then we too are able to extend that to others. But not only do we see it from this family unit, let's look at our third family. And this third family is actually two families. It's Joshua and Job's family. For Joshua and Job's family, we understand that if we're going to keep it together, if we're going to hold things that it gives God glory in our family unit, they must also maintain intentional intercession. Follow me now. Let's look first at Joshua. Joshua there amongst the clans and extension of those who are in a foreign land. He then speaks to them in Joshua, the 24th chapter and the 14th verse. He now looks at the people of Israel. He looks around them, and he begins to challenge them with this word. He says from the 14th verse, the 24th chapter, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers, who served beyond the rivers and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Whether it's the gods of your fathers who served in the regions beyond the rivers, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I need you to understand the intercession in this particular passage when you realize that he's surrounded by distractions. People who are close to him are going in a different direction. And he stands, Joshua stands on behalf of his family, for his family, and with his family with a declaration that it doesn't matter what anyone else does in the society, doesn't matter how they sway, we have a family conviction. And our objective as a family is to serve the Lord. Somebody in the family has to have this conviction. Somebody in the house has to have this conviction. If we're going to hold things together and grow and be who God has called us to be, could God rely on you, Father, to have the conviction that your family is going to serve the Lord? Could God rely on you, Mother, to have the conviction that you are going to serve the Lord? What about you singles who are here? Can God rely on you that you're going to hold to the conviction to serve the Lord? You act like these are rhetorical questions. Let me start again. I'm talking to you. Married people, can God depend on you to stand with the conviction with all the distractions around us, all the things that are pulling at us? He's looking for someone who will intercede on behalf of their family. Can God depend on you that you will live your life to serve the Lord? He's calling us that if we're going to hold it together, we got to hold it in him. And that requires intentional intercession. But we also see this in Job's family. But if you make your way to Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 1, verse 4, Job has a practice. Job has a ritual. Job has a routine that he does on behalf of his family as he intercedes for them. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 4. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. How do I keep it together with everything that's pulling at my children and my grandchildren? How do I keep it together? Everything that's pulling at me in my own life, how do I keep it all together? Here it is right here. We practice a continually interceding for those who God has assigned us to. Interceding for them. Praying for them. Lifting them up before God. It's husbands praying for their wives. It's wives praying for their husbands. It's children praying for their parents. It's parents praying for their children. It requires us interceding and lifting up those who we are called and assigned to love as a family before God. Let me put a caveat in here. It's not praying for God to change them. Let me not meddle too much, Pastor Benny. I'm trying to send you home early. I'll not meddle too much here. Because oftentimes we're looking with judgmental eyes and we say, yes, God, change them. I don't like their attitude. God, change them. They didn't say thank you because I washed the dishes. No. This prayer of intercession is about their relationship with God. And notice Joshua, as for me and my house, it's all about serving God. Notice Job, it's, listen, God, I want their relationship to be right with you, that I am praying that they be right with you. And if we're going to keep it together, we've got to keep it God-centered. So what are some indicators? There are indicators, brothers and sisters, when the family unit, the family life, be it a life of being a single, be it a life being parents, be it a life of a biological, adopted, any form of the family unit. When there is trouble, there's always they are always indicators. One of the indicators, I spoke with one of our licensed professional counselors here at the church and other professional counselors this week as I was doing research, and they were telling me how it's important for us to be able to identify the indicators that separate us from each other. And one of the increasing indicators, in addition to a decline in our devotional lives where Christ is not centered, is a decrease in our communication. Hear me. If you want to hold your family together, if you want to balance it out, talk to each other. Talk to each other. In conflict, in confusion, in clarity, talk to each other. Communicate with one another. Because decreased communication is a smoke signal that something is imbalanced in our lives. It begins when there is no communication with God. And so we cannot appropriately communicate with one another. And God is challenging us, particularly with this word on this evening, is that he wants our units, our family units, to be healthy, to be whole, to give him glory. And that requires you talk to each other. Really talk. Not just that, how was your day today? Fine. How was yours? It was good. And then we go to our respected hobbies. No. It's communicating what our struggles are. Because in order to pray and intercede for the very person that God has assigned you to, in order to intercede for the very person whom God has assigned you as a daughter, as a wife, as a spouse, as a husband, as a brother, as a son, in order to intercede for them, you got to talk to them to know how to intercede. Because decreased communication is a smoke signal that we're getting unbalanced. When the distribution of our time and our energy pulls us away from the family, there is imbalance. Hear me, I meet with couples and Mike and Becca, we're gonna be married them soon. So Mike was baptized on the day we celebrate that. Mike, but they'll tell you that I always tell them in counseling time. I'll tell them that everything outside of your relationship is supposed to serve as a support to your relationship. That everything you do, every extraneous activity, every hobby, it's supposed to support the most important human relationship you have, and that is the family unit. See, I can look at them. I can't look at all y'all because y'all gonna think I'm talking about you. So I'm gonna look at them because I told them this just the other day. Hear me well, that you have to evaluate and look around where we are spending our energies and our time, because if that is pulling us more further away from the very family God has assigned us to be a part of, then we are imbalanced. And in order to hold it together, we have to be willing to take time, to spend time, and our energies with one another. And finally, brothers and sisters, the third indicator is displayed in our behavior. Third indicator that we're not holding it together and things are falling apart is displayed in our behavior and in our responses. And oftentimes, we can see this indicator, if we are perceptive enough, we can see this particular indicator in the mirror. That when we look at ourselves and our disposition has changed, not your hair color, because I'm dealing with that right now. Pray for me. But your disposition has changed. You're not as joyful as you used to be. Something has changed from within. It's an indicator there's an imbalance. But sometimes these smoke signals and indicators are not as easily perceptive to us because we're moving on autopilot. What's important for all of us, that if we can't see it in the mirror, that we see it from the members of our family because they know you. It's like the child who feels like their parent doesn't spend time with them. Dad is too busy. Mom is busy with work and career, school, and so oftentimes they'd hear that common refrain as a child comes and says, can you play with me and can you do this with me? They hear that common refrain, oh, just a minute, just give me a minute. But then the minute never comes. There's an imbalance. And we are challenged by this word, that when we see those indicators, that we began to employ responses that will put the smoke out. Because you know, where there's smoke, there's, you almost said it like you know it. I think they know it better. Where there's smoke, there's, where there's smoke, there's fire. We ought not ignore the indicators. Hear me as I challenge you from God's word that you see the indicators that pulls you away and begin to employ the measures that it'll take to put the fire out. Here's one, show up. Show up, be present and attentive. Show up. Don't just show up in body, but be fully engaged at whatever your family activity is. If it's playing a game, then be fully engaged. If it's praying together, then be fully engaged. But be connected, be fully present, not divided. I'm almost hesitant to say the next one. You have it on your handouts. Maybe you can just see it. But not only should you show up, but you know what? Sometimes it's good to, I let you say it. Yeah. Sometimes it's good to shut up. Sometimes it's good to shut up and really listen. James 1:19 said it this way. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. When we see the smoke signals coming up, that our family unit is falling apart, wait, be still, and be thankful for your family. You know, any fixers in here? Fixers, you know. You have the mentality that you think you can fix everything. See, I'm on this side. Y'all scared. All right, here it is. Fixers. I learned this early on in marriage. My wife told me, I don't need you to fix it. I said, what you mean? Here's the problem. You told me a problem. Here's a solution. You do this, and this, and it's finished. She said, I didn't ask you that. She said, I just need you to listen. And so after years of marriage, I'm kind of learning that thing just to shut up and listen, to wait and be thankful, to be able to say, you're right, and I'm wrong. I'm trying to help you grow closer together because it doesn't make sense for us to hold on to things with our family, marital, extended, siblings. Don't hold on to it. Be able to say, I'm sorry. Uh-oh, I said it, didn't I? Let's do this practice. Go ahead. Look on your handout. All of you have it. It's right there. Number five. Turn to number five because they need to see this. I need them to say it. We need to say it all together. Go to number five. There it is. Are you ready? On the count of three, let's say it together. One, two, three. Sorry, please forgive me. Oh no, say it again. Now you need to practice. Say it one more time. One, two, three. I'm sorry, please forgive me. You see, it wasn't that hard. Now as the Holy Spirit ministers to you in this moment, There may very well be someone who's a family member, who's a close friend, where you need to repeat those words. Because whatever happened to have the fallout is not worth you going through life separated with unforgiveness in your heart. Sometimes all it takes is to truly say it from our hearts. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Please forgive me. Number six, when you see smoke signals, ask questions. Don't think you know all the solutions. Ask questions. And finally, number seven, when you see the smoke signals, learn to say, I love you. I appreciate you. Now show me how I can love and appreciate you in a better way. I love you and I appreciate you because, and I want to show you how much I love you and appreciate you. So what can I do? These are practical helps, brothers and sisters, because we're called, if we're going to hold the family together, we're called to be intentional. To be intentional, to take intentional steps to glorify God in the assigned position that He has blessed us to be in as it relates to our families. And so right now, as you bow your heads all over the building, I want you to consider the most important family to be a part of. Because apart from this family, you would never fulfill all that is necessary and purposed for you to be in your personal family, and that is the family of God. We without God, there is no strength to forgive like we should. Apart from God, we can't love as we should. Apart from God, things fall apart. But with Him, He's able to bring all the broken pieces back together.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.